Some things are in order before we get to our lesson this evening. First of all, thank each one of you who are come here tonight. And as we've lifted our voices together in song, praise to God, it's always encouraging to hear people sing like you have been singing this whole week, and especially tonight. Just did a really good job, and thank you for the encouragement that we get from one another when we do that, when we praise God together. I want to thank the church here for inviting me to come. I consider that a real honor that you did that. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to get to teach this week. This week for me and for Linda, I'm sure, has gone by rather quickly. I hope it's not been 40 days and 40 nights for some of you, but I hope it's gone by quickly for you and that you've benefited from our studies together. I want to thank all those who are visiting tonight from other places, and there are people here who have been such an encouragement to me and to Linda in times past, and we appreciate that so much. I won't try to mention names. I might do like some and forget the name, but you know who you are, and thank you so much for all of your encouragement and for being here tonight. Special thanks to all those who showed their hospitality and feeding us this week. It's been most enjoyable. I appreciate all that you've done. It was just a real treat to get to know some of you even better. And you've got some good people here and just a joy to be around. And thank you so much for extending the kindnesses that you have. And thanks to David and Rebecca for having us in their home this week. It's been most enjoyable. They gave us a key, gave us free run of the house, and that's been enjoyable. And the times we've been able to visit together, that has been most enjoyable. So just a great big thank you to everybody and for your encouragement and kind words. My hope and prayer is that if you gain just one thing this week from our consideration of how to be a better reader of God's Word, if there's something that we covered, that in the course of you reading God's Word a little bit differently, a little bit better, then I'll just feel so good about that, because that was the goal, just to make us better readers of God's Word, to have our mind fully engaged when we look into what God has to say and find the treasures that are there. And hopefully in our studies together last night and tonight, that we'll talk about some things that will hopefully help make our prayer life better also. The theme of this whole week has been communication. Communication is of extreme importance in relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, and especially with God. And to have a meaningful relationship, there has to be communication. And communication is not just one way. It's someone talking, someone listening, and the exchange of thoughts. And so God is speaking to us in His Word, and we better be paying attention. And we get to talk to God. He invites us before His wonderful throne, and that we can bring to Him the things that are of concern to us. And what a wonderful blessing that is. But we need to be careful readers. We need to be reading in such a way that we get out of it what God intends. We need to be careful in our prayer life. I trust you understand that a person can tell a lie. Is that right? You can speak something that's not true. Are you aware that we can sing it also? When we sing number 13 tonight, the Hallelujah song, what a beautiful song that is. In the second stanza, it says, "Every day, Lord, oh, I need you." We sang that. You sang that. How is that manifested in your life? Is it manifested by you seeking out the will of God on a daily basis? When we sing, "Every day, Lord, oh, I need you in my home, Lord. Every day I need you. I am yours." Is that reflected in how we read God's Word? It's easy to say, "I need you," but then not practice that. And we don't want to do that, do we? When we sing, "Oh, I need you," is that reflected in our prayer life? I would say certainly. If we say how much we need the Lord, then that means we'll be found turning to Him to find out, well, what is it that He has for us to do? And we'll be turning not only in reading, but turning to Him in prayer. In the third stanza, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Do we take everything to God in prayer? So again, it's easy for us to say these words in song,
We need to reflect upon, well,
am I living that? Does this describe my life as a Christian? And so I trust we understand that whether we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we can go through the motions but not have the mind engaged. We can sing beautiful songs and appreciate the tune and appreciate the thoughts, but not really mean the thoughts. And we can engage in Bible reading and say, well, I read the Bible. And then someone says, well, do you understand what you read? And someone, you know, I said, no, I didn't understand it. What'd you get out of that passage? Well, nothing. Oh, something's wrong there, isn't it? And so the goal this week has been to encourage us to have our minds fully engaged in what God has for us to hear and then in our talking to God. And I hope that I've accomplished some of that in these lessons. Tonight we're going to be focusing on learning from the prayers of others. And as we noted last night, the study of what the Bible says about prayer is so interesting. And just many lessons can be taught about prayer. And God has graciously included in His Word a number of prayers that are said by individuals. And my, aren't they interesting to read? We get to hear how godly people addressed God. We get to hear what people said to God. We get to hear prayers that were acceptable to God that He would have answered. And as we said last night, when you do a study of prayer, sometimes that suspicion is raised in your mind that you say, you know, I don't know that I pray with the fervency that I detect in their prayers. And there are times that I'm at a loss maybe to know how to refer to God. Well, maybe I need to turn to God's Word more to find out, well, what did people say when they approached the throne of God? And what did they say about God? We'll note more of that as we get into the lesson today. But how valuable it is to go through the different prayers that are recorded for us in Scripture. These are some Scriptures where prayers are listed. In Daniel chapter 9, Jesus' prayer in John 17, again in Matthew 26, Moses, Paul, Nehemiah, Jacob, David, Hannah, Jonah, Habakkuk, David again, Solomon, Jeremiah, Jehoshaphat, Joshua, Hezekiah, two different places, and the list could be even longer. You could spend almost a whole quarter studying just those prayers that people have prayed. And an interesting question would be, have you ever thought about studying just the prayer? What was said in the prayer? What was their attitude as they prayed? Because the ones that I have selected, we're not going to study all these tonight. We couldn't do that. We're going to get at it in a timely fashion. But because I know what we're going to be talking about in most of the prayers we're going to look at tonight, I want you to turn quickly to what Paul writes in Colossians. I did not include this in the study that we're going to do tonight about prayer because this is not a recorded prayer, but it is something that Paul tells us about prayer, something that he mentions that he would say in prayer. And this is a passage that we considered earlier this week when we talked about be careful to watch for particular words that direct our thinking. You might remember that. There are words that are wonderful words like grace and forgiveness and salvation. But then there are also other equally inspired words that direct our mind as to getting us to think a certain way. Something is given, that something is done. But there's a contrast. Therefore, here's a conclusion. And we want to watch for those words. And when we looked at this passage of the night as an illustration, we saw in verse 9, Paul says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There's that regular prayer again. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. One of the things I'd like for you to think about as we read these passages, how often do we hear in our public prayers expressions like this? I appreciate the prayer that Scott led tonight. It expressed a concern for our, not using the exact words he did, but praying for the lost, that we would be have an influence with those in the community that are lost. And we need to be praying for things like that. So many times our prayers are void of that. It's almost as though we've lost sight of what is it we're supposed to be doing. Reaching out to the lost. And don't you know we need to be praying to God about that? That's a responsibility that God has given to us. He's told us that in His Word. We need to be talking to Him about that and to give us the strength and the courage to do that. And hearing this, talking to Christians and praying that they would be filled with knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then notice that next word, if you're using the New King James, that. In other words, he's going to tell us, well, why do we want people filled with this knowledge? Not so we can answer questions correctly, not just so we can be counted as Bible scholars, that we know a lot of things, but he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. My, oh my. I pray for you that you be filled with these things, that you may do what we just read there in verses 10, 11, and 12. Does God expect us to act a certain way? Of course He does. And again, with that knowledge that He has given in His Word, that we'd be filled with that, we need to be praying, as Paul did, that we would do that, that we would understand His Word. Now again, that's not going to be answered just by God pouring some knowledge into our minds. That means we have to seek after that well. We have to value that. We have to say, this is important. Here's that treasure that I want to seek for it. And when you believe there's a treasure there, you'll go looking for it, won't you? It's valuable. And that when we get that, then that reflects in how we live. I want us to also note that there's this matter of thanksgiving. We're not going to be talking a lot about that tonight, but I did want to turn to this passage because in our prayers to God, we want to be careful to give Him the thanks for who He is, what He has done for us, the hope that He's given us. There are so many things for which we have to be thankful. So I wanted to touch on that because that's an oft-occurring thought, in, especially in the writings of Paul, as he would pray for the Christians. We need to be those kinds of people in our prayer life. What I'd like for us to do is just to look at a few examples of some of these prayers. Some of them we're going to read the whole thing. We're not going to read all of Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'd like for you to turn to these passages so we can read along together. And this is a rather long prayer. It's done at the time of the temple has been completed, and Solomon's going to, as it were, dedicate this temple. And he's praying to God. And some of the things that he says are so helpful to us, and especially as we've noted, how do I refer to God when I approach Him? Now, I am not saying that every time you approach God, you've got to say something different. I'm not saying that at all. If every time you approach God, you say, our Father in heaven, dear God, that's perfectly acceptable. But as you read through the Old and New Testaments and hear the prayers of others, they were mindful of God and who He is, and He was more than just God, and He was more than just Father. For example, in verse 23, Solomon says, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like You. Just extolling the uniqueness of God. There's no one like You. What I find helpful in studying this topic of prayer, and you read things like this, it's like it opens your mind to who God is, and I can go before His throne and refer to Him in this way. Dear God, there is no one like You. Just to express that. You might recall one of the points we studied last night, that God delights in the upright prayer of one, or the one who's upright, who would pray. God delights in that. And can you picture yourself approaching the throne of God by His invitation, and the fact that we approach His throne by virtue of the fact that He sent His Son to die for us and to make it possible for our sins to be completely removed, that we can stand just before God. And as we stand there in His presence, to say, oh God, there is no one like You on heaven and heaven above or on earth below. And then notice what He does. He does this a number of times, and you might want to remember this thought in this prayer. He says, You who keep Your covenant and mercy with Your servants and walk before You with all their hearts, You have kept what You promised Your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with Your mouth and fulfilled it with Your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what You promised Your servant David, my father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man set before Me on the throne of Israel. Only if Your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before Me as You have walked before Me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let Your word come true, which You have spoken to Your servant David, my father. And he goes on with some more thoughts. Notice in this prayer, he is thankful that God is faithful to his word. Again, imagine approaching God. Dear God, there's no one like you in heaven above or earth below. And you keep all of your promises. I'll tell you what helps you during the course of a day. To thank God that he has made promises and he keeps every single one of them. And you can walk confident through the day that you've started the day off saying, God, thank you for keeping your promises. And please help me today. You promised that if I put your kingdom first, you will supply me with everything that I need. Isn't that a promise that he made? Can't we be thankful to God for that? And sure, you may have said it yesterday, but say it again today. Say it again tomorrow. Say it again in another prayer. Sit down and just have a special prayer. God, thank you for making the promises that you have, and you keep every single one of your promises. And that helps me. Then I know I can do your will and know that you will keep your promises. It's interesting how many times that comes up in these recorded prayers for us. Something interesting that pops up a number of times in Solomon's prayer. And if you go down to verse 33, he says, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. He recognizes the possibility for sin, but he prays about the fact that when they come to their senses, when they realize that they've sinned and they want to repent of that sin and they're ready to turn away from that, in verse 34, then hear in heaven. And we noted last night the passages in Psalm where it says, here's God, the one we pray to is the one who hears prayer. Here's the hearing in heaven. Can you imagine how wonderful that is? That your prayers can be heard by God in heaven. But further, in verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven. Verse 37, when there's famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locust or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act. Over and over again, he reminds them, when you sin, I'm going to punish you. The punishment is to the end of making them aware that they're guilty of sin. And when they come to their senses and they're willing to give up the sin and that they plead for God to deliver them from this judgment that he's brought upon them, then he says, then hear in heaven. And that's repeated a number of times. We won't take the time to look at any more of those, but it's so interesting. No, wait a minute. Let me look at one more with you. In verse 44, it says, when your enemy go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you've chosen and the temple which I've built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause when they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far and near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we've sinned and done wrong and we've committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then what? Then here in heaven. Is God willing to listen to you no matter how badly you may have failed? Regardless of the sin you might have committed as a Christian, remember we noted last night that God does not provide for forgiveness of sins through prayer for the person who's not the Christian. That person needs to believe, repent, and be baptized. But for the person,
now I understand Paul's not talking, or Solomon's not praying about Christians here, but the principle is there.
That being the people of God, when you realize that you've sinned and you come to yourself, you come to your senses, then you go to God, and here's this idea of hearing in heaven that takes place. Well, there's more on that one. Let's move to another. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. The context here, of course, the children of Israel have been taken captive, and Nehemiah, who's the king's cupbearer, receives news about the condition of the people in Jerusalem. And we're told in verse 3 that the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And Nehemiah, when he hears that in verse 4, he says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Do you get in that the idea that when he approaches God in prayer, he's deeply moved by something? I see in this the fact that prayer ought to be something that I need God, just as we sang tonight. I need God's help. Now, we might not hear distressing news as Nehemiah had heard, but we no less need God. We need Him all the time. Now, do these words sound familiar? Verse 5, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." He is calling to mind the fact, just like Solomon did, God keeps His promises. God is true to His word. And notice again how he refers to God. "O God, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you keep your covenant. You keep your promises." What you might do sometime is just approach God in prayer and thank Him for who He is and what He's done for you. You know, every prayer that we pray doesn't have to include everything that we always pray about. You can approach God and just thank Him for who He is. Thank Him for keeping His promises. There are times when we're deeply troubled, and you can preface that prayer by saying, and as you realize, I'm approaching the God of heaven, and He's made some promises, and I praise Him for keeping those. And He's great, and He is awesome. Verse 6, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Do you get a sense of fervency in his prayer? Do you get this sense that he really is sorrowful for the sins that they've committed? We're going to note more about sin in just a moment that are mentioned in these prayers. Did you notice how many times he quoted what God had said in the past? That was real interesting to me. This week we've been talking about God speaking to us in His Word and we speaking to God. And notice that Nehemiah, it's not that he thinks God has forgotten. But he's clinging to those things that God has said, and he talks to God about what God promised. What a great communication there is going on here. He's talking to God about the promises God made. And praying to God, please remember. And again, I don't think Nehemiah was one who thought that God would forget. But when you cling so greatly to these precious promises that God had made, what else will you talk to him about? But you've made some promises. And I'd like to see those fulfilled here. Further in Nehemiah chapter 2, this one's not very long. In fact, the prayer is not even recorded for us. But I think it raises an interesting question. Of course, he's the cupbearer, and he has to present himself a certain way before the king, lest the king become worried. And so we're told in verse 1 that he takes the wine before the king, and he says at the end of the verse, I had never been sad in his presence before. Of course, he's sad because he's heard the news back home. And the king says to him, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And Nehemiah says, so I became dreadfully afraid. Said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, and he's going to answer the king now. Here's the question I've got about this verse. When you're the cupbearer, a servant, and the king sees that you're unhappy, and he talks to you about it, you give him a response, and then the king says, what do you request? How long do you have before you answer that question? You're standing before the king. Do you say, king, let me get back to you on that? Do you say, give me 10 minutes? I would suggest to you that when the king says, what do you request? And Nehemiah says, so I prayed to God, that might just be a prayer that says, God, please help me. Please give me wisdom. Help me say the right thing. That'd be a rather short prayer, wouldn't it? But it'd be a meaningful prayer. I mentioned last night the fact that you and I, during the course of the day, may be faced with a particular temptation, a trial. Something confronts us that we were not prepared for. Or perhaps we know we're going to have a difficult time during the day, and that as that time approaches, in all of those situations, we can say that prayer to God, please help me. That one day in New York, upstate New York, when a fellow worker got extremely mad at me and she pushed me. I still think I could have sued the state of New York and retired a rich man, but I didn't do that. She pushed me and she was mad at me, and then I had to face her the next day. And I was so nervous. And I remember sitting at my desk, and when I heard the back door open and I knew she was coming in, my prayer was, oh God, please help me. Help me have the right response. Help me to act in the right way. Help me to deal with this in a proper way. And that was a fervent prayer. And you can pray those kind of prayers. That's the kind of prayer that Nehemiah had. What do you request, Nehemiah? So I prayed to God. And then he gave that answer. Look in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I mentioned last night, and I think it bears repeating, that when you are in those situations, especially as the spring and summertime come and the weather becomes more pleasant and more people are immodestly dressed, and men especially can have this problem when there are a lot of immodestly dressed young women around, especially around the campus, and you know that you're going to be facing that. Those are times to pray to God, please help me to have a pure heart. Help me keep the covenant with my eyes. Help me not to look and to think bad thoughts and keep my mind focused on what I need to. You can say prayers like that. That's calling on God to help you in a time of trial.
In Daniel chapter 9, I'll not spend time talking about the background for this, but I do want to get to all of these passages tonight. Look in verse 3. Daniel says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I'm not saying that you have to do those things when you pray, but was there a preparation of the mind? Was there this sense of, I'm going to approach God in prayer? And he made preparation to that end. He got his mind ready for that. And so there are times when we can do that in prayer. Again, that one where we're caught off guard and suddenly tempted, faced with a trial. We may not have time to get ready for that, but we can still say a fervent prayer. But here was one, an occasion where he's facing toward God and with prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. In verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. That sound familiar? There it is again. These men are impressed with the greatness of God and stood before the wonderful throne of God and expressed that. I tell you what, when you with the eye of faith see yourself as little as we are, and as much as we need help, and we stand there before the throne of God, there by His grace, you find yourself saying things like this, reminding yourself who God is. And then notice what he says in verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you've driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they've committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. I don't have the time to do this, but as you continue to look down through that prayer, notice how many times he says, we've sinned against you. I'm trying to be very careful here. I don't want to misjudge anybody. When you read these prayers and you see men like Daniel and Nehemiah coming before God and saying, we've sinned against you. And how many times he repeats that through this. You get this very distinct feeling that this was a very serious matter. Of course, they're getting ready to leave the captivity. And he's talking about the promises that God has made that they will return one day. And that time has come. And he confesses the fact that they were there in that captivity because of their sin. They rebelled. And again, as you glance down through there, notice how many times he says that. I would suggest to you that you and I need to have that same sense of fervency and repentance and sense of guilt when we've sinned against the God of heaven. If my prayer to God, and sometimes you hear this in public prayer, will cover a lot of things that need to be covered in prayer. And maybe as we get down to the end, as the prayer is kind of winding down, we might say, we thank you for this day. Please continue to be with us. Forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen. And somehow that lacks an intensity about dealing with sin that you read in these passages. And it may be that a person who says that with an intensity. I can't judge motives. I can't tell you the words to put in your mouth. What I hope we get out of this is when these people realize the sin that they were guilty of, they talked to God about that. And it was fervent. And it was filled with just this deep meaning and sense of guilt. We've done that's what's wrong against God. We've sinned against Him. We've forsaken what He has said. That's serious. Means we're engaged in the very thing that Jesus died on the cross to get out of our lives. And then we just treat it with kind of a nonchalant kind of attitude. That would be quite serious. Now, the interesting thing about sin, and some of these are found here, some specific sins. Do we understand that when we sin, we never do it generically? There's no such thing as generic sin. Now, when we say public prayers, we say it kind of generically. We forgive us of our sins. It may be that that's at the end of the service, and I haven't sinned during the service. I have no sin to be forgiven of. Or it may be that one person has, well, you want to forgive their sins. Well, we speak generically, and a sin that might be committed by one person is not committed by another, and so we just generically cover that. Please forgive us of our sins. We need to be very careful when we engage in our private prayer that we don't treat that the same way. When you sin and you go to God in private in prayer, you need to be mindful of, well, what is it that you did that was wrong? And talk to God about that. The reason I say that is because God expects us to repent of sin, right? We can't be forgiven unless we repent of that sin. If I don't know what the sin is, how can I repent of it? And so I need to be mindful of what is it that I've done that's wrong. Did I say some bad words? Did I have an evil thought? Did I leave undone something I should have done? And when I go to God in private in my prayers and have that fervency that these men had, oh God, I said something today that was not right. I used words that were inappropriate. I had a thought that was not right. I looked at someone and lusted. Whatever the sin might be, that we go to God and we pour out our hearts, I have sinned. And again, when you read Daniel's prayer here over and over again, it says, we've sinned against you. It hurt. They were wrong. And the prayer ought to be to the end, oh God, please forgive me. And my repentance then is, I'm mindful of what is it that I did, and I repent of that. I'm not going to say that bad word anymore. I'm not going to have that bad thought. I am going to do this responsibility that I have. That repentance calls for that change. I've got to do that. But I can't do it generically. I have to be mindful of the specific sins that I've committed and talk to God about that. Let me quickly move on. Look at Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. And in this passage, we see that here is someone who, without question, prayer and talking to God is just as real as it could be. Again, for time's sake, I'll not tell all the story behind it. Let's just say that Hezekiah received some threatening letters from the Assyrians. And their letters basically said, don't listen to Hezekiah and don't listen to what he says about God, because we wiped out every other nation. We're going to wipe out you. It's a very bad letter. In verse 14, Isaiah 37, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Notice again, talking to God about who He is. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Had God seen that letter? Of course He did. Did God know what was in the letter? Did Hezekiah have to open it up and say, look at this, Lord? He didn't have to do that. That indicates to me that's how real it was to Hezekiah that he was talking to God, and God could see him and God could hear him. And that needs to be the way our prayers are. God's not off some distant place. He's right there seeing and hearing. And that's how real that was to Hezekiah. Oh, Lord, look at this letter that he's done. Can I pray that with that same fervency when I'm troubled with something? God, look at this situation that we have. Believing that, can God see it? I was talking with a man earlier this week about troubles that he was going through. And, you know, I can tell him the same as you could tell the people of Israel, when they were faced with problems, did God know about their problems? Did God see the trials they were going through? Yes, He brought them on. Does God see our problems? Yes. Can I talk to God about that? Yes. Does God see the pressures that I face? Yes. Can I talk to Him about that? God, look at the pressures. I'm going to help me do what's right in this situation. We can pray to God and it can be just as real as it was to Hezekiah. In Luke chapter 22, you're familiar with this one. This shows an attitude of heart that we need to have. Jesus, of course, came living God's Word. He was Word in the flesh. Came showing us how to live. And here Jesus is praying. In Luke 22, as I said, you're familiar with the passage. And when you think about the fact that Jesus knew what was going to happen, He knew how He was going to be hurt. He knew how He was going to be spat upon. He knew the pain that He was going to go through. Who would want to go through with that? And certainly we would understand Him praying as He did in verse 42, "Father, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me. If there's some way not to go through this, please do that." Can we pray that? If we're going through some trial, please, if it's Your will, take this away. But our prayers must always include this idea, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." Because we believe in this God who loves us. He's told us everything that we need to know. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised us a home in heaven if we remain faithful. He's made all these promises. He keeps every single one of them. And we can honestly go to God and say, "I really don't want to go through this, but if it's Your will, I will." Knowing that is what is the best. That's the confidence we can have in God. That He keeps His promises and He will take care of us. Our prayer life then ought to be regular, consistent, persistent. When Paul says pray without ceasing, that means those right there. He doesn't mean pray 24/7. You can't do that and carry out other responsibilities. But be regular, consistent, persistent. Combine it with a study of God's Word. When you read God's Word, as we mentioned last night, begin a prayer with, "Lord, please help me understand what I'm about to study." And when you get through with the study, please help me put into practice what we just learned. Take that Word and say, "Help me do that." I always appreciate when a sermon is preached on a particular topic, that the man that's got the closing prayer, that he'll include in that prayer, "Help us do what we just talked about." I think, "Thank You for doing that." Because that's been the whole focus of the lesson. Help us do this. That's what we're looking at, what God says, do it. Help me do it. Oh God, as we pray to Him, combine His Word with your prayers. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus came and died for us in Hebrews chapter 4. And because of what He's done, He invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Because Jesus is this high priest. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Remember the passage we studied? God delights in mercy. He delights in helping. He delights in answering these prayers that we would pray that, "Oh Lord, please help me." He delights in answering that. And He says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And that's because of what Jesus has done. In time of trial and temptation, to pray, as we mentioned, be mindful of specific sins. When you pray to God about your sins, deal with those. And ask God to help you overcome those sins as you face them. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God." Is that your goal in life? To please God? How much do I want to be pleasing to God? And the time I spend in a study of God's Word, the time I spend in prayer, that will be in proportion to how much I love Him and seek out His will. It'll be in proportion to how much I realize that I need Him and that I want to please Him. Isn't that true? So again, as we sang that song tonight, and we're talking about depending upon God, well, does that reflect in how I read God's Word, the time that I spend, and the thought that I give to it? And is it reflected in the kind of prayer life that I have? Those two things, how I read God's Word and how I pray to God, those are very real indications of how much I do want to please God. If you would go ahead and open your psalm books to the number that's been selected.
for the invitation song. My hope and prayer is that these thoughts have helped us, will help us in our study of God's Word and in our prayers. As we sing this song of encouragement, it's certainly an excellent opportunity for any of you who have not yet obeyed the gospel to do so tonight. We are here to help all that we can, and hopefully the things that we've talked about, that there's a God who's spoken, and have you obeyed His will? And the wonderful privilege of prayer, you don't have that if you're not one of God's children. And you want to have that, then you need to obey the gospel of Christ. And we give you that opportunity to respond. Now, if you believe in Jesus, you're ready to repent of your sins and to die with Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism. And if you've done that, but you've not lived faithfully for the Lord, then you need to make some changes before it's too late. So we hope you will avail yourself of this opportunity to respond to God's wonderful invitation by coming forward. Let's stand and sing.